That figured out. And I also just want to say thank you, church, for praying for my wife and I. Yesterday, we went to the doctor's for another ultrasound visit, and we got in there, and the baby's doing well. I saw her little nose. That's a sight to behold. And when the doctor put the scanner thing, ultrasound meter on Sydney, we saw and the baby had her fist up like this, and then a few minutes later, she started jumping around. And so she's our little jumping bean, so to speak. And but we're very thankful, and it's just amazing how God works. And while I was sitting there, I thought to myself, I wonder what the womb looked like when Jacob and Esau were in it. I would want to see that, you know, the contention that went on there. And just, Doc, I don't think that's a good thing, but that was just my mind in that moment. But anyway, we're thankful for that. But speaking of doctors, there was a man from Leeds, England. And this man, he ended up going to his doctor because he needed to get his hearing checked out. And when he went to the doctor's to get his hearing checked out, he walked in there and the doctor ended up removing his hearing aid. And after the hearing aid was removed, this man's hearing started to improve. And so the doctor, he ran a few more tests trying to figure out what was going on with this man's ears. Come to find out, this man had been putting the hearing aid in the wrong ear for 20 years. I read about another story about a preacher who asked a preacher friend of his if they have a deaf ministry at their church. And this preacher friend replied, there are times my whole ministry seems like a deaf ministry because they just don't seem to listen. There's a difference between listening and really hearing. Jesus often cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This statement suggests that it takes more than just physical ears to hear the voice of God. Amen. It also requires a receptive heart as well. Many of us, when we pray to God, we ask God that he would attend to our prayers and that he would hear us. And when we pray to God, we're hoping that we have his attention. Yet, when God tries to speak to us, we won't even bend an ear to him. You know, bend an ear, you want to listen more intently. Most of us won't even bend an ear to him to hear what he has to say, let alone incline our hearts unto him. But I pray that this is not the case tonight, and that when we come to the house of God, we are always ready to hear from God and have an ear bent towards God to hear what he has to say for us. As you read through the book of Hebrews, sometimes it can get confusing what you're reading because of context. You know, one point it's talking about a New Testament term and the apostles' doctrine, then it goes to the Old Testament back and forth. And as you read, the context can get confusing, but context is important when it comes to reading the Bible. And now we don't know truly who the author is of Hebrews. Some say it's Paul, some say it's another, but we don't know who it is, and to the people group, we don't know which people group he was writing to. But one thing we can kind of assume is that whoever this author is writing to, it was to a group of people who are knowledgeable about the Word of God, and they knew about Israel's history and about Jesus, and they knew everything that it pertained to. And within the book of Hebrews, you also find that the author brings in Old Testament accounts, and he also reveals the great high priest, that it is not an angel, it is not Moses, but it is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ, is the great high priest. And so as you read through the book of Hebrews, just as I was in reading through it for study, and you come across Old Testament accounts, I would encourage you to go back to those Old Testament accounts to read them, to have a greater context to understand what that passage is talking about in Hebrews. Now, as we come to Hebrews chapter number 4, that's where we're going to be this evening, and you can take your Bibles and turn there. I want to bring 3 points forward before we read that'll help with the context of the passage we're looking at tonight. And so, within Hebrews chapter number 4, the first thing to consider as we read it is this, that the first thing to consider is the importance of being a faithful servant to the Lord. And throughout the book of Hebrews, it talks about Moses and how he was a servant of the Lord, and he was faithful to the house of the Lord as well. But for every house that was built by man, it was really built by God. And that's actually from Hebrews chapter number 3 as well. But within it, we find that Moses, he was never over a house. He served within the house. But Jesus Christ, who was also a faithful servant, he ruled over his own house. And that could only be possible if Jesus had the same authority of God. And he did, and he does. Proving once again that not only is Jesus the Son of God, but he is also God in the flesh. And for those who are saved, the believer, we belong to and are to be servants to the Lord and his church, his house. So that's the first thing I want us to consider, is the importance of being a faithful servant is number one. Number two is the danger of having a hardened and unbelieving heart. Now, our forefathers, those of the Old Testament long time ago, they struggled with hardened hearts. And Hebrews chapter number 3 would speak all about it. Their hearts were hardened, and because of it, it caused them to not obey the word of God. Rather, it caused them to provoke the Lord to anger. And because of their unbelief, it also caused them to grieve God. Hence the reason Israel stayed in the wilderness longer, and some of them didn't make it out of the wilderness ever and make it over into the promised land. And from there, a hardened heart, or a hardened and an unbelieving heart, can cause a person to miss out on not only the earthly blessings from God, but also the eternal blessings from God as well. And so the second one is the danger of having a hardened and unbelieving heart. And the third thing I'd like to bring forward this evening is this: eternal rest is desired. Many can and do have access into this eternal rest, into heaven. And for those who believe, have put their faith and trust in God, you will have that eternal rest. But there are those who don't believe, the unbelievers, and they won't be able to enter into and have access into that eternal rest. And so once again, those three, the first is the importance of being a faithful servant, the danger of a hardened and unbelieving heart, and eternal rest is desired. And with those thoughts in mind, as we look to Hebrews chapter number 4, we'll start in verse number 1, but just for help of clarification, this is also a continued thought from chapter number 3 as well. So Hebrews chapter number 4, we'll start in verse number 1, and it says this: "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So as we have just read, we find here that God's rest is first and foremost made available to all. The rest of God that we'll look at this evening, it's not hindered, or it's not restricted, it is given to all. And God's people needed to be aware of this, that they could come short of the promise that has been left to us by God. And that word fear there in the scripture in verse number 1 is the word meaning aware. So fear, aware, and we can understand it this way, that when we're afraid, usually our senses are heightened, are they not? When you're scared, your hearing is heightened, or your hearing is heightened and maybe your smell is heightened. The best way I could think of it is when I'm out at Pastor's property at night. I am not the biggest fan of the dark. We get along just fine, but that's why I have 3,000 flashlights with me as well. But when I walk in the dark, usually I've got the one flashlight and the spotlight on, and I can only see so much. But because it's so dark out and I can't tell what's behind me at all times or what's off to the sides, my listening is heightened. And so that little snap of a twig sounds like a whole tree falling down. I mean, my senses are that heightened. I'm aware of what's going on around me. And here the author is telling us this, that we need to be aware of a danger that exists. For those that don't believe, there's a falling short of a promise that God has left to us. And people need to be aware and alert to that danger of coming short of the promise of entering into that eternal rest. Now, Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we have come short because of sin. Sin has limited us from being able to receive God's glory. And others have come short because of unbelief. But that is also sin. And those who aren't saved should be aware because of that sin, they have fallen short and they can't receive God's glory. There's a glory that awaits for us, but because of sin, we've been limited from it. But praise the Lord, since Jesus Christ sent his Son, now we have access once again, and we'll be with the Lord in glory. But while this time remains, God has left with us a promise of entering into his rest for those that believe. And that promise of entering into God's rest was something that also the children of Israel looked forward to. They desired to enter into the land of promise. It was something that they had heard about and they so earnestly desired. But some of them wouldn't make it in. And there is a promise that has been left to us as well by God. And we should be aware of it because we don't want to miss it. And throughout the centuries, the gospel, it has been preached for all to hear, for us today and for those back then, so that we would not miss the promise given to us by God. Not only that, but also the Word of God has been preached to those that will hear, but to some, they found it useless. It was useless to those who did not unite by faith. What I mean by that is that they didn't come in agreement with it. And there we find that it talks about being mixed, in verse number 2, it talks about not being mixed with faith, and what the context there and what the author is trying to point out is this: there were those in the Old Testament who had heard the Word of God preached, they had heard the gospel presented to them, but they didn't want to believe it. That wasn't for them. They consider it useless. They weren't going to mix with that faith. And it's due to their lack of faith that caused them to come up short and miss out on that rest that they so earnestly desired and looked forward to. And for those that believe and have entered into that rest, they're praising the Lord at this moment, that they have that rest in there with the Lord. Now, also within our passage, we find this in verse number 3, that the author recites a familiar passage to those who've understood it and for those who know the Old Testament. So if you take your Bibles and turn back to Psalms chapter number 95. Psalms in chapter number 95. And it's here that we find that the author recites the words of David. In Psalms chapter number 95. And once you find your place there, we're just going to read two verses, but I ask you, if you would please, just to keep a tab there. Psalm chapter number 95, and verse number 10, it says this: 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter in to my rest. And so it's here we find out that the author, he's brought in the words of David, the psalm there, and he's pointing out this, that what God has said here in Hebrews, he has already said back in the Old Testament. And God has already sworn in his wrath that those who do not know him as their personal Savior should not enter into that rest. And it is clear from God's word. And that rest that is written about is not just any type of rest, it's an eternal rest, but more importantly, It's God's personal rest. It was a rest that was created after he created the whole world, because on the seventh day, according to Genesis chapter number 2, God created the whole world, and then he rested. And God's rest, it's an eternal rest, and God's dwelling place and resting place is a heavenly place. And those who believe have and will enter into that heavenly rest. And God's resting place, it is not closed off. It was not just for those of the Old Testament. It is still open for everyone today. Those who are not saved can enter into that heavenly rest and be with the Lord. And it was open to those who heard the word of God first preached, but those who heard it first preached failed to enter in because of unbelief. To not believe on the Lord or his word does more damage than it does good. Because when I consider, even in my own life, Brother Greg, if I don't know what I would do if I did not know the Lord or have grown up in church or read the Bible. I mean, I was trying to think of it this afternoon, what I would do if I had never gone to church my whole life or read the word of God. And the conclusion I came to was I would be lost. I would not know what to do, where to go, and uncertainty. And it makes me really think of those in this world who don't know the Savior, don't have a relationship with God. They're lost. But for those who do know the Lord, we have a guide. And what a blessing that is. And not only has God given us an eternal place to be with him, but he has also appointed a day for believers to enter into that rest. And that word there, limiteth, means to appoint. It's a day that God has specifically set aside or appointed for those to enter into that day of rest. But not only that, but God has also appointed a time for us to get saved. Today is the day of salvation. Luke chapter number 19, verse 9 says, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 1 and 2, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured them. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So there is a day for everyone to get saved, and today is the day of salvation. But not only that, but God has also appointed a time for man to die. As Hebrews chapter number 9, verses 27 and 28 say, "And as it is appointed unto man, men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin of salvation." We don't know how much time left we have on this earth. But with that time, with that unknown time, we should make the most of it. And the first thing that we should make the most of is making sure that we are saved and that we have that relationship with God, but then making sure that others know the Lord is their personal Savior. But then from there, using that time to make sure our relationship with God is good. Get right with God. Get those sins taken care of. Get those struggles taken care of. Come to the Lord. And why would you wait? I mean, we don't know the time. The Lord could come this very minute. And what if there was something still between you and him that had not been taken care of? Why wait? Why not come to him now? Now, not only is there a time that God has set apart, but throughout the Bible and throughout the history there, a lot of time has passed since the children of Israel, David, and even continuing on to the Lord being on this earth. But throughout those years, throughout all of that time, there has been one message that has been continued to be written about and preached. And that's found not only in our account here in Hebrews, but also if you flip your Bibles back to Psalms chapter number 95, it's also found in Psalms chapter number 95, verses 7 and 8, when it says this, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And in Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 7, where we've been this evening, it says this again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it is still a message that is being preached. Harden not your hearts. Now, while the children of Israel were making their way through the wilderness, they had Moses leading them all along the way. But Moses, he was not the one who would bring them over into the promised land because of disobedience to God, but there would be another that would bring them through, and we know that was Joshua, who served under Moses. And we find within our passage in Hebrews chapter number four, that in verse number 8 it says, for if Jesus had given them rest. Now I studied that all out and I was trying to figure out, is this pertaining to Jesus the Christ or is this referring to somebody else here? And in this passage, it is not referring to Jesus Christ, but rather Joshua, because Joshua is the Hebrew name of Jesus. And Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua. And so it's here in verse number 8 that the context is given to us that Joshua brought the children of Israel into the land of promise, but he could only give them physical rest. He could only give them physical rest, and there is still a rest that the people of God are waiting for, which could only be provided to them by one person. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. Not only is Jesus Christ the only one to provide that way and give us eternal rest, but he is the only person who has ever walked this earth and had the same authority as God. God could enter into his eternal rest after the work was complete. And I have not ever seen a man complete a day's work, Brother Yokel, and just say, all right, I'm done, and just ascend up into heaven and be done for the day. I've never seen it. Only God and the Son of God can enter into their own heavenly rest and cease from their work. Now, for those who are saved, we will enter into that blessed promised rest provided to us by the Lord. But while we wait for that time to come, we are admonished to continue on in the work that is before us. And as we had just read in verse number 11 there, we find that it commands us there to let us labor therefore. Let us work. While we have this time, let us work. And while we have that time, we should make the most of it. And we should do the work of the Lord. We should witness to others. And as our mission statement is, we should make more and better Christians. That is the work that Christians are called to do. That's the labor that we are called to do. But there's also a danger that we need to be aware of. It's the danger of unbelief that exists in this world. Because unbelief is harming more people than it's helping. Unbelief is causing more to miss out on that eternal rest that has been given to them by God. Israel missed out on it. There were those who found the word of God useless. Jews and Gentiles, they missed out on it. The person right down the street may be missing out on it right now. But unbelief is also the result of a hardened heart. A heart that is not willing to listen to truth, but reject it and accept lies, which this world is full of, and deception. In this day and age, it seems like there's nothing that can break through a person's heart and really penetrate the heart of an unbeliever, but there is something in someone that can, and that's the Word of God. If you'd look to verse number 12 of Hebrews chapter number 4, it says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, I remember when I first moved down to Texas, one of the big things to do down here is go hunting. And I remember that Pastor and many here in this congregation would even tell me about going hunting and hunting for the Texas hog. It's the thing to go hunting after. And one thing that they would all tell me, those who would tell me these hunting stories, is this, that the hide of a hog is hard. It's not this soft, squishy, you know, fluffy thing. I mean, it's hard. And it's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing to actually see it, believe it, feel it, and, you know, actually be there to witness it. And over the past few months, over the last hunting season, the Lord's allowed me three opportunities to get three hogs. And so the first hog I got it down, and Brother Andrew helped me skin it. And so we're out there skinning it. And in that moment, Andrew just pointed out to me, he said, just feel the hide, feel how tough it is. And on that first one, I thought, man, that's a tough hide. I thought, man, and he goes, they get thicker than that. And I thought, no way. I was like, that's pretty stout stuff right there. But then I went on to kill a second one and a third one. And I believe it was the last one I had killed it for Pastor. And we were out there skinning it. And it was tough. I mean, the hide on that thing was not that thick. It was probably that thick. It was a thick portion of hide there. But one of those times that I was getting ready to clean one of the hogs, Pastor had always taught myself and those who have gone out hunting with him how to properly field dress the hog. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to take the hog and you're to cut in the Achilles tendon there. And that's where you're going to put the hooks in to hang them up and then field dress them down. And so I pulled out my pocket knife thinking surely enough I could just get in there, make those cuts and go through. But as I pulled out my pocket knife, I went through and up. And try to go in. So I thought, well, maybe I don't have the right technique. And so I changed up the handle and continued going through it. And Pastor, he's in the excavator, and I'm going, this is the most embarrassing thing ever. He's got a staff guy who can't just stab a hole in a hog to get it dressed. And so I sat there, and I got to the point where, Brother Chase, I was pushing so hard, I was worried that knife was going to break the safety and fold in on me, which I have heard happen to many hunters. And I didn't want to be among the crowd. And so I remember pushing in there, and checking the knife to make sure it was sharpened because I should have started there to begin with. And I'm pushing, and nothing's happening. And eventually, Pastor comes over with a fixed blade. I mean, it cut like butter, just in and out. I thought, okay. And eventually, we were able to get it up and processed. But what I realized is this is a hog's hide is harder than I thought it was. But the hide of a hog can also be like the heart of a person. It can be tough. Not that people are hogs, don't misunderstand me there. No, but that the heart of a person can be as tough as a hog. And the only thing that can cut through something that tough is not my not-so-sharp pocket knife, it's the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and it's active and it's more effective at cutting through the hide, it's more effective at cutting through the fat, the lies and deceit and unbelief than any knife. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In fact, the Word of God can cut so deep and so precise that it can separate soul and spirit. I've never seen a knife nor a sword to do such a thing, but the Word of God can. Not only that, but the Word of God is so strong, it can separate joint and marrow. The Word of God can also discern our thoughts and intents better than we can. Now, we may think that we are good judges and critics of ourselves, but when we compare ourselves to the Word of God, we're nowhere close. The Word of God is always better at knowing our thoughts and intents because it was given to us by a holy and a righteous and a just judge. In Webster's dictionary, I came across the definition of a critic, and this is what he said. A critic is a person skilled at judging of merit of literal works. One who is able to discern and distinguish the beauties and faults of writing. In a more general sense, a person skilled in judging the propriety or appropriateness of any combination of objects or of any work of act, and particularly of what are dominated as the fine arts. A critic is also someone from experience knowledge, habit, and or taste can perceive the difference between proper and improper in objects or works presented to his view, between the natural and the unnatural, the high and the low, or lofty and mean, the correct and incorrect, according to the established rules of the art. Now, when I read a definition like that, I don't fit that definition at all. There's only one person who fits that definition, and that's the Lord. And when the Word of God actively cuts, pierces, and separates, when it removes the hide, so to speak, there's nothing that's not hidden from God. It's all revealed. Everything is exposed to God. The good in us, the bad in us, the failures, the things we can't get over, it's all there for God to see. The fears, and the sins, and the temptation. It's all revealed by God's Word. Just imagine if the Word of God, or if God Himself took us and hung us like a hog and just skinned us down. I mean, usually when you skin a hog and you pull back the hide, everything's exposed. You can see everything going on in that hog. There's nothing hidden. That's what the Word of God does. It opens us up and it exposes everything that's within us. And before God, there's nothing we can hide. It's right there and it's presented to Him. So when the Word of God exposes us like that, what are we to do? Well, in Hebrews chapter number 4, verses 14, it says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so we're to come to that high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, exposed by the Word of God, everything open. And his verse number 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Rest for the unbeliever comes by believing in God's Word. A hardened heart needs a sharp sword, and an unbelieving heart needs a righteous discerner. Every heart needs to hear from the Word of God. Sometimes it's not easy to read the Word of God and have the Word of God confront us about issues in our lives, but it's needful. Because it's only when it's revealed that it can be taken care of. And once it's revealed, the best place to go is before the high priest, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and to come boldly and obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because we all need help. And I'm glad that we can come boldly to the throne of God and get that help that we need. Let's pray. Dear God, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day, and Lord, for an opportunity to look into Your Word. And Father, I just pray that You would help us to always look to Your Word and to read from it and to allow it to work in our lives, Lord, to reveal what's